Our scripture this morning comes from Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you.
Shall we pray? Oh, Father, thank you. Your beneficence towards us is so wonderful. We hardly have the words, but then our sight is so dim. Please be with us, Father. Take us to be yours. We need all the help we can get. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The quest. We're driven, aren't we, in this life? We're missing something. The world is missing a lot if they don't know Christ. Ever since we were barred from the Garden of Eden and our face-to-face relationship with our God and Maker, we have sought fulfillment with one thing after another. The world offers us fame and the adoration of men. It offers us gratification of our carnal appetites, our lusts of the flesh. It offers us things that feed our pride of life, but none of these restores the essential need, the longing of our soul to be reunited with our God. To live happy and holy was God's original plan for man. With our faces turned away from the things of this world, God offers us the fulfillment of everything that we were meant to be and to have, and with no bad side effects, so that we might enjoy and be ever so grateful for what he has done for us.
And we could not help
but be moved to sing his praises for a blessed eternity. This is a reminder that our lives in Christ really do matter. And someday we will see that Christ has always had our eternal welfare in mind. Our questions will be answered, and we will marvel again at his goodness toward us. Each of us is not just a social security number or someone that the world puts on a pedestal. We can't take any of these things with us. But how does God view our sojourn here on earth? Every actor in history, we are all actors in this play, stands at his place in life. God's great work, according to his plan, will be carried out by men who have prepared themselves to fill positions for good or evil. We're all making preparations, one or the other. We all make preparations to take our part in this great drama. Men of all characters, the righteous and the unrighteous, will stand in their positions in God's plan with the characters they have formed. They will act their part in the fulfillment of history. In a crisis, just at the right moment, they will stand in the places they have prepared themselves to fill. Believers and unbelievers will confirm truth that they themselves do not understand. All will cooperate in accomplishing the purposes of God, as did Annas, Caiaphas, Pilate and Herod. In putting Christ to death, the priests thought they were carrying out their own purposes, but unintentionally, they were fulfilling the purpose of God. We think that we're masters of our own destiny, free will agents who can map out our own course in life, but this is not true. We hardly know ourselves. Romans 7:19-20, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Are we not confused? It's always amazing for me to consider that God is in full control of the situation that seems so confused to us. And he tells us, don't worry. Leave it up to me. Trust me. I have a plan. He says in Philippians 4:6-8, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's right, it does surpass our understanding because we don't see how some things can be done at all. God reminds us that he is still in charge And his advice for us is to rely continually upon him so it becomes a habit, a life. His words are reliable and enduring, able to stand on their own merits, solid as a rock, in the face of all controversy and the fickleness of men, and against the secret workings of all forms of opposition, including secret societies and anything that mere man can think of. We cannot save ourselves. We're not able to solve relatively simple social problems. For example, the Emancipation Proclamation was issued in 1863, and generations have passed, 156 years worth, yet we still see the residual effects from that unjust system, that blot on the canvas of the God-inspired ideals upon which this great republic was founded. From the time of our first parents, God saw our present world situation. He saw you and me personally, that we would need continual help on a moment-to-moment basis to make it safely past the traps set for us by the principalities and powers and wickedness in the high places of this world. The things we see happening in the world are overwhelming, such as would cause our hearts to fail from fear. But our job individually is not to fix the problems of the world, except as God may see fit for us to fill a role, as did Joseph in Egypt, or Moses, to lead that generation of naysayers back and forth across the desert. But he says to each of us in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Whatever our situation in life, our lives may be a haven of rest for the times in which we live. Having peace and assurance for ourselves, we are then able to help others in their time of need. Consider Corrie ten Boom in a prison camp. For years, when a person may feel forsaken of God, one may also reach for the hand of God, because you have nothing else, and you will find that he is there. Our great God looks into the tiny seed that he himself has formed and sees encapsulated within it the beautiful flower or the lofty tree extending its arms to a thousand of God's little creatures. So he sees also the possibilities in every human being. We are here for a purpose. We need to be reminded of this fact periodically, because life hammers us into the ground. God has given us his plan for our life, and he desires us to reach the highest standard of development. Let's look to Christ as the pattern after which we are to be fashioned. The holy ambition that he revealed in his life we are to cherish, and ambition to make the world better for our having lived in it. This is the work to which each of us is called. So therefore, relate yourself to society and to life, that you may answer the purpose of God in your creation. I think we're all old enough here to realize that life is short, so very short, even without the untimely accidents that make us all sad. So the best thing that we can do, the finest thing that we can do, the only thing that we can do that makes any sense, is to live for Christ and to help others we come across. Each of us fills a role in God's providence, which is supremely bigger than our concept of our life today. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's thoughts than our thoughts. His life does not operate according to our understanding and our plans, but according to God's plans. And that's a good thing. Those plans extend into eternity. Can we measure that? Can we understand that? Hardly. Throughout eternity, we will continue to learn, because it will take us that long, and we always need more time. God needs to go slowly with us, because we are slow, don't you know? And he has to repeat his lessons to us over and over. But he is patient, and he is God. You know how it is with any subject. The more you learn, the more questions come to your mind. We will never reach the end of it. But to God, who is eternal and all-knowing, he sees all things at a glance. He knows the operation of everything at any point on the endless timeline of eternity
for
every part of his domain. He has been to eternity and back. Nothing is a mystery to him. But it would take a while for him to explain things to us because we are limited, and we operate in a framework of time where events need to happen in sequence, one thing after another. In God's great plan, we are not robots. We do have a choice in matters, to fill positions for good or evil. And then, even though our evil deeds are not God's will for us, God's overall plan still succeeds. He is God. His will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So whether we're working with God or against God, his will be done. That is a fact. Psalm 103:19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. We can't bring God down to our level and expect him to change to meet our needs. No. Instead, God elevates our nature when we meet with him. God has this whole thing figured out. Each of us has a unique place, a specific role to fill in his providence, and his will be done.
God looks into the tiny seed that he himself has formed
and sees wrapped within it the beautiful flower, the shrub, or the lofty, wide-spreading tree. So does he see the possibilities in every human being. We are here for a purpose. God has given us his plan for our life, and he desires us to reach the highest standard of development. We don't see it now, but God has it all taken care of. And that's why, with this whole arrangement, God is up there and everywhere, and we just need to be his faithful people, full of hope, full of trust, for there is no other source of help from anywhere. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God is waiting for us to come around to his way of seeing things. Man cannot, by searching, find out God. Let none seek with presumptuous hand to lift the veil that conceals his glory. Unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. It is a proof of his mercy that there is the hiding of his power, for to lift the veil that conceals the divine presence would cause us to perish. No mortal mind can penetrate the secrecy in which the Mighty One dwells and works. Only that which he sees fit to reveal can we comprehend of him, and we need help to do that too. Reason must acknowledge an authority superior to itself. Heart and intellect must bow to the great I Am. This must be one of the biggest, most basic problems we have, to acknowledge in our minds and hearts that God needs to be in charge of the throne of our heart. Otherwise, how can we say that we are sons and daughters of God? How can we come into alignment with his leading unless we fully submit to him? Divine sonship is not something that we gain of ourselves. Only to those who receive Christ as their Savior is given the power to become sons and daughters of God. The sinner cannot, by any power of his own, rid himself of sin. He must look to a higher power. John exclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Christ alone has power to cleanse the heart. He who is seeking for forgiveness and acceptance can only say, "Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling." The promise of sonship is made to all who believe on his name. The religion of Christ transforms the heart. It makes the worldly-minded man heavenly-minded. Under its influence, the selfish man becomes unselfish because this is the character of Christ. The dishonest, scheming man becomes upright, so that it is second nature to him to do to others as he would have others do to him. The profligate is changed from impurity to purity.
He forms correct habits, for the gospel of Christ has become to him a savor of life unto life.
God will be manifest in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Man had become so degraded by sin that it was impossible for him by himself to come into harmony with God, whose nature is purity and goodness. But Christ, after having redeemed man from the condemnation of the law, could provide divine power to unite with human effort. Thus, by repentance toward God and faith in Christ, the fallen children of Adam might become sons of God. We don't like to think of ourselves as fallen. We know we need help, don't we? The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. God is pleased when we keep our faces turned toward the Son of Righteousness. When we are in trouble and pressed down with anxieties, the Lord is near, and he bids us cast all our care upon him because he cares for us. When you care for someone or something, aren't you so ready to go out of your way to help and support any way you can? So he comes to all his children in their affliction. In time of danger, he is their refuge. Can't you see a mother bear guarding her cub? In sorrow, he offers them joy and consolation. Shall we turn from the Redeemer, the fountain of living water, to hew out for ourselves broken cisterns that hold no water? When danger approaches, shall we seek for help from those as weak as ourselves? Or shall we flee to him who is mighty to save? His arms are open wide, and he utters the gracious invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Who has an easy life here? We all need God. It is not the manifestation of his great and awful majesty and unparalleled power that will leave us without excuse if we refuse him our love and obedience. It is the love, the compassion, the patience, the long-suffering that he has shown, which will witness against those who do not offer him the willing service of their lives. Those who turn to God with heart and soul and mind will find in him peaceful security. It's the only reasonable thing to do. He knows just what we need, just what we can bear, and he will give us grace to endure every trial and test that he allows to come upon us. Every provision has been made to meet the needs of our spiritual and our moral nature. Light and immortality are brought to light through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has said that he has set before us an open door, and no man can shut it. The open door is before us, and through the grace of Christ, beams of merciful light stream forth from the gates ajar.
And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him.
The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The term fear of the Lord used to have some concern for me, but my understanding must be off. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it leads to salvation. As the Holy Spirit opens to you the truth, you will treasure up the most precious experiences and will long to speak to others of the comforting things that have been revealed to you. When brought into association with them, you will communicate some fresh thought in regard to the character or the work of Christ. You will have some fresh revelation of his pitying love to impart to those who love him and to those who love him not, because you see potential in every person. Give, and it will be given unto you. For the word of God is a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. The heart that has once tasted the love of Christ cries out continually for a deeper draught. And as you impart, you will receive in richer and more abundant measure. Every revelation of God to the soul increases the capacity to know and to love. The continual cry of the heart is, "More of thee," and ever the Spirit's answer is, "Much more." For our God delights to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. To Jesus, who emptied himself for the salvation of lost humanity, the Holy Spirit was given without measure. So it will be given to every follower of Christ when the whole heart is surrendered for his indwelling. Our Lord himself has given the command, "Be filled with the Spirit." And this command is also a promise of its fulfillment. It was the good pleasure of the Father that in Christ should all the fullness dwell, and in him ye are made full. God has poured out his love liberally, as the showers that refresh the earth. He says, "Let the skies pour down righteousness, let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. Of his fullness have we received, and grace for grace." Angels, who will do for you what you cannot do for yourselves, are waiting for your cooperation. They are waiting for you to respond to the drawing of Christ. Sometimes they have to wait a long time. Draw nigh to God and to one another by desire, by silent prayer, by resistance of satanic agencies. Put your will on the side of God's will. While you have one desire to resist the devil and sincerely pray, "Deliver me from temptation," you will have strength for your day. It is the work of the heavenly angels to come close to the tried, the tempted, the suffering. They labor long and untiringly to save the souls for whom Christ has died. And when souls appreciate their advantages, appreciate the heavenly assistance given them, respond to the Holy Spirit's working in their behalf, when they put their will on the side of Christ's will, angels bear the tidings upward, and there is rejoicing among the heavenly host. Sometimes we are discouraged, and God knows that. All we have to say is, "God, I need help." We receive a faith that works by love. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith. And we all have a measure of faith to utter those words. When you present your petitions to the Lord, it should be in humility, without boasting of superior attainments, but with real soul hunger for the blessing of God. And God knows our hearts when we can just barely feel oriented, you know, because of life's experiences. He knows what we're dealing with, but he knows. He gives us just what we need. Christ always knows what is cherished in the heart. We must come in faith that the Lord will hear and answer our prayers. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Genuine faith is the faith that works by love and purifies the soul. A living faith will be a working faith. Should we go into the garden and find that there was no sap in the plants, no freshness in the leaves, no bursting buds or blooming flowers, no sign of life in stalk or branches, we would say, "The plants are dead. Uproot them from the garden." So it is with those who profess Christianity and have no spirituality. If there are no signs of religious vigor, if there is no doing of the commandments of the Lord, it is evident that there is no abiding in Christ, the living vine. But the Lord is not quick to set us aside. If there's any sign of life at all, any hope, reach out. When you're down at your last, sometimes that's where we need to be for the Lord to reach us. Faith and love are the essential, powerful, working elements of Christian character. Those who possess them are one with Christ and are carrying forward his mission. We are to sit at Christ's feet as continual learners and to work with his gifts of faith and love. We shall then wear Christ's yoke and lift his burdens, and Christ will recognize us as one with him. In heaven, it will be said, "Ye are laborers together with God." Will our youth remember that without faith it is impossible to please God? And it must be faith that works by love and purifies the soul. None of us is old. We're all young at heart, right? We cannot overestimate the value of simple faith and unquestioning obedience. It is by following in the path of obedience in simple faith that the character obtains perfection. The first lesson to be taught is the lesson of dependence upon God. As a flower of the field has its root in the soil, as it must receive air, dew, showers, and sunshine, so must we receive from God that which ministers to the life of the soul. The presence of God is guaranteed to the Christian. This rock of faith is the living presence of God. The weakest soul may depend on it. Those who think themselves the strongest may become the weakest, unless they depend on Christ as their efficiency, their worthiness. This is a rock upon which we may build successfully. God is near in Christ's atoning sacrifice, in his intercession, his loving, tender ruling power over the church. Seated by the eternal throne, he watches them with intense interest. As long as the members of the church shall through faith draw sap and nourishment from Jesus Christ and not from man's opinions and devisings and methods, if having a conviction of the nearness of God in Christ, they put their entire trust in him, they will have a vital connection with Christ as the branch has connection with the parent stock. The church is established not on theories of men, on long drawn out plans and forms. It depends upon Christ, their righteousness. It is built on faith in Christ, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We look around at the world many times because that's what we live and we're born to sin, but we know there's a better way. So may we always remember that God is there, always has been, always will be, and we need him. Shall we pray? Oh, our great God, what can we say? Thank you for being with us all the way from here to eternity. And we need you, Father. Thank you for being just who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Be with us. Amen.